All right. Glad for all of you that are here as we share together. And in the years and the seasons that I've been actively involved in doing this kind of stuff, I thought about all the different ways that we have done communion in the last years, in the years gone by. And the many, many times that I've preached my heart out almost and trying to get people excited about communion and not make it dreadful, that kind of stuff, and just really was intentional, emotional sometimes, and sometimes I wondered what was accomplished, if anything. So it boils down to one thing. The individual has to apply himself or herself to do this in order to get benefit from it. There are benefits from communion. And you've heard me say this. I'm going to say it again. It is a reminder. Someone said that why do we have to be constantly reminded of communion? Why we do it and all that kind of stuff is because we forget. It's just point and simple. We forget who we are and our place with the kingdom. I believe that communion is part of the fabric that holds us together. Now, I realize that that statement is pretty loose when you look at our history in the church as a whole. I mean, it's just, I realize that. But I still believe that communion is a fabric that keeps us together because we have to do, we're almost forced, if we want to do communion, to do certain things. And by doing those things, it brings us into a good place with God. I really believe that in my heart. And I've done communion in a lot of different places. And it's always different than here. Wherever I go and wherever I've been in communion services, every town and every state and every city and whatever, it has a little different culture of way of doing things and that. And if you move into, let's see, we don't have any Russian Mennonite people here tonight, so I think I'm safe. If you work with the Russian Mennonite people, it's even different yet. And I enjoy that, really. I love those people dearly. I do. They're great people. Now, if you go into the Russian Mennonite places in Mexico, where they're the real Russian Mennonites, as I call them, the real old type, it's even more different. And I don't know if any of you get a newsletter, but I do, of an organization that works with the old Russian Mennonite people in Mexico, and I have great interest to watch that, and it's very encouraging to me to see what's been happening in the last 10, 15 years, because they were very closed, and you couldn't get into their communities. But there is a gentleman in Indiana that had the courage to do that, and it's been very successful and very good. So then communion is like, do we, you know, why all the fuss? That's another thing. And why do we make such a big to-do out of it? And why do we even need to do communion? Why do we need to do this? You ever think about it? I suppose younger people have more of a problem, and I used to have more of that problem as when I was younger, that, you know, is it really necessary? Well, the necessary was because we did it. And it wasn't that I really was that excited about it and that I really wanted to do it, but it was what we did. Maybe you're like that. I don't know. And then when I became a minister, it was even different yet. And, of course, a lot of you remember those days. And so now we've swung into another pendulum. The pendulum swung another way. And I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just saying that's what we did. And I've been hoping that that communion can be more meaningful for us rather than this dreadful thing that's going on. Now, one of the things we don't look forward to is statements. I hate to give a statement. The ladies especially, they hate to say anything because we have taught them to be quiet in church. They can talk at home, but in church, you don't talk unless you're alone. You know, and but so it's kind of that stigma that shadows over you, and you're like, but that shouldn't be like that. You should be comfortable in telling us about your relationship with God. That should be okay. But I know that you struggle with that. You'd rather not. You'd rather just be quiet. You young girls, I know you struggle with this thing. And we understand that. But I'd like for you to try to grasp this, that there is value in what you do. Because you see, when we, and the word confession is used in the King James, but I would like to say sharing. The word sharing is more comfortable for me. And it fits better. And so when you share and you're comfortable in sharing, whether it's emotional or non-emotional, or whether it's a fault or not a fault, but you're asking us to pray for you. And Wednesday night was a beautiful time when it seemed like everybody sort of felt at ease. They felt safe. They felt to say it. And that blessed me, because I can tell you, there have been seasons in the ministry for me when that was not safe. You just didn't dare, because you were scared, because somebody's going to gossip on you. And so we didn't like that. Okay. And so it's important that we feel comfortable with that. Now, do you have to give a statement? That's another question. Do you have to give a statement in order to take communion? Well, I have not read in my Bible that you have to. I have not read a scripture that says it's law. We've made that. We've done that. And the reason we've done it is because it is felt to be a good thing. Doesn't mean you have to. So I'm giving you liberty tonight. If you hear and you say, I don't want to do that, I don't feel comfortable doing that, you won't be denied communion because of that, okay? Let me get that straight up front. Because they asked me to help, and then I thought I was a helper, but it looks like I'm more in the helper. I'm a doer. It's okay. It's not a problem. All right. Enough of that. And thinking about communion, about the whole idea of why do we need to do it? Is it that important? And I've had people, actually, I've heard people, you'd be surprised who they would be, would say that taking communion is not that important anymore. I don't like to hear that. I mean, honestly, maybe after I give you what I'm going to give, I want to share with you six reasons to celebrate communion tonight. And I hope that it'll have some meaning to you. And after the third one, we're going to sing that song, Brian, so you can be ready for that. I will start with Luke 22. In text is a text scripture for a setting. Luke 22, and if you want to go there, you can. If you want to just listen, you can. And I want to read from verse 15 through 20. And he said to them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, as we read, I want you to understand this was not what we're doing today. This was Passover. This was Old Testament. This was law. They were still doing that. But it's a little different. He was introducing them to something new, like we do sometimes, and it causes trouble. Gets us all in trouble when we do that. He got him in trouble. Anyhow, he said, I have desired to do this with you before I suffer. Those are key words. Desired and suffer. Those are key things. Verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take, eat. Take this. Now he didn't eat that. He didn't eat that. Was before he ate. Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, obviously, something happened here that there were more than one cup. There was a cup that was before communion, before the actual. So in verse 17, I don't understand this. I'm not sure about it. But commentators say that that was a different cup. That's what I'm going to tell you. A different cup than what the cup that he said was his blood. Now, if you go into Corinthian, in the Corinthian letter, there was a supper that they had. And they had, these guys were having a meal too. Don't forget that. They were having a meal. Sometimes it's called a love meal, love feast. The Corinthian people called it a love feast. And they, of course, got carried away and did too much love feast. And it got in the way of their celebration of real communion. And it was a problem. But this, he says, and he said, I won't be doing this again with you until after the kingdom of God has come. Now, it is understood, I think, at least this is my version of it, that it was like what we do now. So, think about it. That means he's saying, later, I'll come and do it with you. Okay? Do you think he feels welcome here tonight to help us get this done? I hope so. I mean, so, key words, verse 19, is remembering him. That's a key word. So we are going to start with the first one. Our first point is remembering. To remember him. That's one reason why we do communion. We always talk about him that way. We always talk about the Lord. Sometimes we get really, really carried away with that. Maybe that's not the right word. Carried away is not correct. We kind of get emotional maybe with that, because it says we should remember what? His death and his suffering. His death. And when you get to talking about his suffering, how he died, it gets real emotional. But that's a key thing. Verse 19. He took bread and gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body. You do this to remember me." So tonight, when we take bread, I want you to think about that. It's about him. Not about you. Not about me. It's about him. And when you take the cup, he said, likewise, the cup. Same thing. Has to do with him. Blood. The New Testament in my blood is shed for you. Now they did not get that. They did not understand that because it hadn't happened. So they couldn't absorb it. They couldn't rationalize. Now we have scriptures. So we should have some rationalization of the reality of that. Number two is to proclaim, or proclamation is number two. We go to 1 Corinthians 11, which is our common denominator of communion It's always where we like to go. And it's a very, very familiar one for us. And I picked out a few verses here. Verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." That's proclaiming. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're showing this. A call and time to worship him. Somehow, we need to get a hold of the idea that this is worship. And when you come to receive your emblem, it's worship. Get your mind on that, not on other things. Get your mind on God, because it's about him. That's why we're doing this. Posterity will serve him in future generations. Will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done. Psalms 22 talks about that very thing. And I guess some of us are at that age where the younger ones, you know, there are those yet that are not born that are going to be told. Number three, in the idea of reasons, is fellowship. John 15, 1 through 8, abiding in the vine. I'm not going to go there, but I think you're familiar with that. And he speaks to us about his words. I think if I can quote this, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," and this is a powerful statement here, "you should ask what you will, and it will be done unto you." Now, we carry that pretty far sometimes. Now, some of you have been asking for something that never happened. So you're like, "well, that don't mean nothing." Well, there's also a thing of asking amiss. So that's not where we're going tonight. That's not what we're talking about. But just be aware of the fact that it's a powerful thing to abide in him. It's a beautiful setting. And for us to abide in him, his words have to abide in us. That's how we do it. And when we don't do that, you know, God in their lives, they say, "well, you know, they don't have that." Well, of course not. It doesn't talk about translations. It talks about God and his word, however you're going to receive that. You have to do that. First John 1 says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us at the Lord's, and fellowship with each other." Again, I go back. I believe the fabric of communion is for unafraid who we are, what we're doing. And it binds us. It brings us, it's supposed to anyhow, it's supposed to help us to sort of have a oneness together. It doesn't mean that people don't go other places, but there's a oneness that should take place. Brian, let's sing that song. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand because I understand. I'll just stay up here. Beautiful words. The reason I had you do that is because my next point is self-examination. And that's always the one that we don't like about. So we'll try to not make it bad. Self-examination has always been a problem. Being worthy, we think we have to be worthy, and you can't be worthy. So it's a trouble. Because you can't be worthy, so you try to be worthy, and it's a real difficult situation because you cannot. You're not good enough. Don't even come around with that, because I'm not good enough. I'm not even good enough to be up here. But by the mercy of God and by His grace, we have somehow managed to do these things. It's what it is. It is by the mercy of God that He makes us that we can do this. Self-examination is a hard thing sometimes. And some people get carried away with that self-examination thing because, you know, there was a time, we don't require it anymore, but there was a time when the bishop would go through the building and through the pews and he would take your statement. Is that right, Jonas? Is that the way it was? The bishop would go to the pew and get the statement. Never had that? No. You were never Amish. Yes, you were. Memory's bad for him. No, that may not be true in where you grew up, but I remember some of that as growing up, that I never did it, and I never was part of that, but I heard people talking about it. In fact, where I grew up, it was done like that, and it was a different culture, trust me. It wasn't Russian, but it's close. We didn't rush around much, but a little bit. What you did was, I have peace with God and fellow man, and I will take communion. Now, we say that. Now, we've carried that through. And we're doing that now. And we still think we have to say it. And it's okay. I'm not criticizing that statement. Please don't go there. But what I want to tell you is there are those who have been afraid to say that. Because maybe, just maybe, they aren't telling the truth. And if they aren't telling the truth, someone pull that blind down over there. It's bothering some people. Oh, it's not there. Sorry. Where was I at? It bothered people to say that. So we had to work through that. And I've done that, worked with people and said, look, I had one individual that, they're not here anymore. So don't think about this, okay? But they used to be here. And I would say, and that person would come to me after the council meeting statement was made, would call me and say, you know, I just don't know. What if I don't have peace with somebody? And what do you do with that? Finally, I would tell that person, you look at me and you don't say that. You just say you want to take communion. And you look at me and we'll have eye contact. And that's how we worked through that and finally got past that. It finally did work. But there are, you know, if you have a tender conscience, you may find yourself in this self-examination thing that can be, and then we went through a period where we preachers did all the examining, and that didn't work either. So that's kind of a rough day for that. I don't care for that. I'm not the policeman, I'm not the examiner. It says, let each examine oneself, and then let them eat and drink. And so we must examine ourselves so that we will not be condemned. And I love that song, He Makes Me Worthy, because you tonight can be worthy because of Him. And that's, you see, examine. What are you supposed to examine? It's kind of like I looked at the where Jesus was giving thanks, and nothing had happened yet. I'm still not clear on this. But He gave thanks for something that had not happened. And I looked up some commentators, and you know what? They were blank. They wouldn't comment on it. I'm not sure why. I even went into Martyr's Mirror. I thought, well, maybe they'd have some, maybe the martyrs would have some advice for me. But they didn't talk about it. And I'm like, come on, somebody tell me why that. And I finally figured out that he was just giving thanks for where he was at. It's the only thing I could come up with. But now we're different here. Now Paul is using the same illustration. He said when he had given thanks. And we started out with that in the earlier part. No, I do not. That's my next point. Thanksgiving. I'm running ahead of myself. But when we faithfully examine ourselves in light of this unworthiness, we're not condemned, but we're forgiven. See, it's scriptural. Go back. If we go back to the first one, that's not just a suggestion that we have here. It's actually a command. I don't think I said that, but it is. Remembering Him is commanded. So it says. Remember, when you do this, why? To remember me, Jesus. So tonight, that's what we're doing. We want to remember Him. Someone said it's ordained. We understand ordained better than we do command. You know, when something is commanded, it feels like law. But when something's ordained, it's like, oh, well, that's something you do for life. Oh, I'm not sure how that all fits, but it's true. So when we are faithful in examining ourselves, so what do we examine? Oh, well, I know how we used to do it, but let's not go there. We're not going to do that. But examination is that my relationship with God starts with that. Do I have a relationship this way? According to Apostle John, if I don't have it this way, then I'm probably not going to have it this way. That's why it's important that we say, well, we don't have to say it, but it's important that we have a lateral, what do you call it, unilateral? I don't know if that's right. Is that the right word? Thank you. Unilateral is this way, isn't it? Which should know better than to deal with a designer. But it is true. We need to have the relationship this way. That is important. And when we used to tell people that if you don't have a relationship, then get one. If you need to make a phone call, make a phone call. But for pity's sakes, don't put it off. Do it. That's important. And if you think tonight, if I stirred something up here and I got you going somewhere where you're thinking about, well, I should have talked so-and-so and so-and-so. If it didn't come to you until tonight, I'm afraid you're chasing rabbits. I'm serious. If you did not know about your situation until tonight, there's something wrong. I would say ignore it for tonight. Now, if it comes back to you tomorrow, do something. But tonight, ignore it. I'm serious. Because a lot of people have tender conscience, and when the preacher starts digging around, it stirs things up, and then you sometimes have guilt that's false guilt, and that's not good. So don't allow that to take part. You should tonight. I want you to enjoy the service. Do communion as a gift from God, as a gift to you, your salvation. Fifth point is thanksgiving. We are to be thankful Luke 22:19, it's again, we'll go back to that. And he said, and he gave thanks. So we are to do that. We are to give thanks. Paul used the same expression when he said, and when he had given thanks, who is he? Well, he's talking about Jesus. He says, when he had given thanks, he's talking about Jesus. Then he says that he did all this stuff. He broke it. He broke the bread. Now, years ago, we did break. Now it's broken for you. You don't have to break it. It's a lot easier for you. I don't know if you've ever been in a service where you break bread or not, but it's sort of fun. This big loaf comes cruising by, and you just rip a piece off and send it on, and it is. It's really meaningful. I've done that. It's all right. It's good. So he gave thanks. He broke it, and then this cup, and so on. And then 11:24, and when he had given thanks, Paul repeats this. The word, how many of you have heard the word Eucharist? That's what I figured. You know what it means? Anybody care to? I can cheat because I looked it up. Anybody want to venture into it? I won't do that to you. It means, in the Greek, I think, is where I found it. Come on. It's a term based on the Greek word for giving of thanks. And I've heard that. It's the Eucharist. You know, we do the Eucharist. Giving of thanks. It's a Greek word. Our thanks are based on the completed work of Jesus Christ for us. That's where it's at. I can't emphasize that enough, because it's Jesus who's the one. That's why we have communion. I mean, communion. You know, it's actually a celebration of our being saved and having the relationship with Him. He keeps reminding us about it. Number six is the expectation of all this. And we talk about it a lot, but I wonder sometimes how much it resonates with us. Now, as you get older, and I didn't like it when I was younger, people talked about the return of Christ. I didn't enjoy it when I was young. I didn't. So if you're young and you don't enjoy it, it's okay. I think God is big enough to understand that. But just remember, that doesn't change the fact. It's still. He says that we're to do this. Jesus said, remember in Luke 22, verse 14 through 20, he said, "We'll not do it again until the kingdom of God is come." Well, in my understanding is the kingdom of God has come. It's here. That's the church, in the church age. That's what we're talking about. So it's that, and it says that he's not going to do it again. It refers to the crucifixion and his death. Now, after that, you see that after he was crucified and died, but he rose, did he do communion after that? I don't think he did. Not in the fashion that he did it before. So I want to believe, you don't have to agree with me, it's all right, we'll still have communion. But I want to believe that it's about him, and I believe he wants to be here with us. I believe that. He wants to be part of this tonight, because it talks about the Spirit, and there's too much material to go into all that. His words also point to the hope of the kingdom of God, the great banquet feast in the presence of God and all his people. You know, it talks about a banquet. This is just a temporary thing we're doing here, but you know, there is talking about a marriage supper of the Lamb. You familiar with that? I think you are. Well, I love that. And weddings just excite me, because It always reminds me of that. Marriage Supper of the Lamb, when the bride is showing up. And, you know, you go to a wedding and everybody gets excited. When the bride starts through that door, I mean, there's all kinds of emotions and going on. And I've just been privileged to do quite a few weddings. Got one coming up next Saturday, I think it is. Yeah, next Saturday. And it's just a beautiful time. I love that because I just love to watch that. Watch the audience when that bride steps through the door and we have people stand up and they all turn and there's all kinds of emotions that are going on in the audience. But you know what? The Bible talks about that very same thing, that there is the bride. And that's who we are. And when we show up as His bride, and in the marriage supper of the Lamb, when that big event's going to happen, and it's all going to take place. It will. And tonight, we're just going to do a little bit because of that. We're not going to do a lot. It's sort of temporary, but it's to get us ready. Because someday, we're going to do that. And we're really going to do it big when we do. It's going to be a big supper. Is that so? I don't know who all is going to be there, but saints, I'm sure. All the saints will gather. And we'll do this. We'll do what we do tonight until He comes. Heavenly Father, tonight I want to say thank You for Your presence with us today. Thank You for helping and blessing and guiding us. And for this next event, we pray that You will be with us. Your Spirit will direct us, and we can honor You. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for traditional reasons, I'm going to open it up. Is there anyone who would like to give a statement before we move forward?
Thank you, Sam, for doing that. I think it's good for all of us to, for old time's sake, to have Sam do the serve the emblems tonight. Turn to John chapter 13 for the foot washing. I will read through verse 17. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He rises from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Again, it's something that they probably, or they did customarily, to wash their feet when he went somewhere and to visit, and it was a custom that their host would wash the guest's feet or have a setup for them to do that. But what Jesus was teaching them here was totally different. It was really not about washing their feet to make them clean, but it was showing them the need that, you know, and we, as we do this as well, we are in need of continually being cleansed, because we become contaminated with the world, with life as such. And so we need this continual cleansing. Then I'm always impressed with the thought that I don't know how Jesus did it, except that he was Jesus, he was God. How could he serve the one that was going to betray him? He knew he was going to betray him. He knew who it was. He knew exactly what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. There were no surprises. I like in verse 3, what he says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. That tells me he wouldn't have had to. The Bible says he could have called 12 legions of angels or more than that. But he didn't. And so it says that that he knew he came from God and he was going back to God. I'm always impressed with that. Anyway, through all this, Peter, again, being the spokesman, I don't know what the rest of the disciples thought, but Peter was the one that usually spoke maybe before he thought. But anyway, he's like, no, Lord, this is not right. You're the leader. You're the master. This isn't right. I should be washing your feet. You don't need to be washing my feet. But Jesus said, if I don't do this, you can't have any part with me. That's pretty serious. It's sort of, I can just imagine, put Peter back on his heels and like, oh, well, I don't want that. And so he said, well, give me a bath. Wash my head, wash all of me then. Jesus said, no, that's not necessary either. He said, you don't need to be washed except your feet. He that is washed needeth not to save not, I'm sorry, that's a tongue twister, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. He wasn't talking about somebody having dirty feet. He was talking about somebody having dirt in their life. Their heart was dirty. Their heart was dark. And that was Judas. He knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. I can't imagine how Judas could stay there and how he could listen to that, knowing what he was going to do. We look at traitors. I remember even in my years, and I remember of a couple, I don't know their names, but I think they were from Virginia Beach, and they were spies for the Russians. They were, in other words, they were traitors. But anyway, they were giving secrets of the American government, whatever, to the Russians, selling them. They were a despised, in the eyes of people, they were a despised people. You don't think a lot of someone that is a betrayer as that. And so Jesus goes on to say, do you know what I have done? Excuse me. You call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I'm your Lord and Master, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. When we do this, in following the example of the Master, it's showing our servant role. You know, as Sam said, none of us are worthy. None of us deserve any more credit than anyone else. It is by the grace and mercy of God that we are who we are and that we can do this and do it together. So no one is greater than another person. We're all on the same level. And so we help each other. Is it humbling to bow before your brother or sister and to wash your feet? It's a privilege, I think, that we can do that for each other. And by doing that, we show our love for each other and our care for each other. That's what the church is all about. We love and we care. And I think it's good to say that after you wash the other person's feet, and if you give them a hug and tell them you love them and you pray for them. I think that shows your love and it shows that you care for them. And so tonight, as we do that, verse 17 says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so we know that. We're going to do that. And so it's a blessing that's pronounced upon us when we do that. I guess it's like Sam said, it's there are many, many people that have left this part of the communion service. And so is it right? Is it wrong? I'm not sure. But I will say that there is a blessing. If you don't do it, I think you're missing a blessing to do that. And so God bless you as you do that. I think the trustees have the water ready. There'll be one on each side in the back for the men. The ladies, I think, in the side room. One of the rooms in the back and in the balcony. So you may go ahead. God bless you.